It is a joy to be with you tonight, to study the Word of God, to worship our Lord. Appreciate so much your encouraging words and hope that we can say some things tonight, or at least study some things tonight, that will be profitable to each and every one of us. There are certain people in the Bible that have these very overshadowing, daunting influences, it seems to me. Perhaps when we think of Joshua, just the tremendous life of Joshua, we may have the thought, how could I ever be like Joshua? My historical context is different. My life is different. Yet I see this man of such courage and conviction and faith. Or maybe we think of John the Baptist. Maybe his example seems to us to be a rather overshadowing example. Obviously, the sinless Son of God comes to mind, doesn't he? In his perfections. And while we fall short of his example, we still are to strive perfectly. We may not live perfectly, but we can strive perfectly to emulate him. But Abraham seems to be one of those persons. His example is appealed to not only in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament. And even for Christians, the Apostle Paul will bring Abraham to our mind's view and the kind of faith Abraham had. And not just one instance of faith, his overall life, several different moments in Abraham's life are appealed to by New Testament writers. And it may be tonight that as you begin to think and as I begin to think about Abraham, that we are awed and overwhelmed. Perhaps we are a little bit more comfortable thinking about Peter, even though he was a tremendous man as well. But the Bible is very explicit about not only Peter's strengths, but his weaknesses. And I have to tell you, I'm glad that it tells me about those things. But it seems we can have this feeling of connecting to Peter. We see Peter's courage on the day of Pentecost, but we cannot forget about Peter's failures when he denied Christ three times, and yet that was not the definition of his life. That did not define who he became. And even in Galatians 2, we see Paul saying that he had to reprove him, don't we? And so maybe we're a little bit more comfortable with Peter, or maybe even John Mark, who seemed cowardly on an occasion. And yet later on we see him growing in the Lord. But when we think of Abraham, he does seem to be this person of such great faith that we may have the idea, I don't know if I could ever be an Abraham. And yet we have to face the truth, brethren, that the New Testament says I'm to strive to be a man of faith like Abraham. In fact, I am to strive to walk in his footsteps. Maybe we put Abraham over here in a Paul category. We see Paul and we think, how could we ever be like that? But I want to try to disabuse us of some of those thoughts about Abraham. And this in no way tonight is to be negative about Abraham, but it is hopefully going to help us see a broader context, and unless we see the broader context, we can't really draw the powerful point, I think, from Abraham's life that the Lord wants us to draw. And so we want to try to have a balanced view of Abraham. And to do that, we need to go back to the Scripture and think about some of these things. Let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 4. Romans, the fourth chapter, one of the classic texts on the part of the Apostle Paul in which he's going to appeal to Abraham, and I want to spend just a few moments trying to develop this context a little bit in Romans 4, and then we're going to back up and go back to the Old Testament. Romans 4 is interesting. If we look at the Apostle Paul's argument, of course, he is emphasizing that both Jews and Gentiles in chapter 3 have sinned against God. That's his point. When he says, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile have sinned. And they were all in need of the redemption of Jesus Christ. And he comes to Romans chapter 4. And there was the problem, and I'm sure you're aware of it. It's the background controversy of most of the New Testament in which you have those who were described, or at least we describe them as Judaizers. But there was this idea, when you read Acts 15, Acts 15 really does specifically give you this context, but there were those binding circumcision upon the Gentiles. In other words, they were saying, the Gentile can become a Christian, but he first has to become a proselyte Jew, basically. And then he can become a Christian. And it was not only about circumcision. In fact, when the apostles gathered together and were discussing this issue of circumcision in Acts chapter 15, you'll notice there is a statement that there were some who were binding circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses. And so, again, their idea was that here's the Jew, and he's saying, I'm a Christian, but I was a Jew, I am a Jew, and this Gentile can't just come into the kingdom. He first has to be circumcised, and then he can come into the kingdom. Of course, that would undermine the grace of God and the gospel and the tone and tenor of the gospel, and this is dealt with in numerous letters. The Jews are going to appeal at least to two fundamental characters, Abraham being one and David being another. These were outstanding men in their history. And I'm sure the Jews would say, we're the children of Abraham. And perhaps they felt in their own mind that this notion, this concept that they had, came from being the children of Abraham. Paul makes a rather insightful argument. If you look at Romans chapter 4, he's showing that we all need forgiveness, even Abraham and David. But then notice in verse 9, he says, is this blessing, he's talking about forgiveness, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised? Or uncircumcised. And he goes on to say, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Let's do a little bit of history here. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read about Abraham and him walking by faith by leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. Idolatry, by the way, had been a part of Abraham's family before this. And so here he is, we're told in Hebrews 11, and he went out by faith. That would be at the end of Genesis 11 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. You're going to see activity of faith on his part in Genesis chapters 13 and 14, and especially we're going to come to Genesis 15. We'll read several of these passages tonight, but we come to Genesis 15. But do you know Abraham didn't receive the commandment to be circumcised until Genesis 17? And so the apostle is saying, listen, based on what you're saying, you say you're the children of Abraham, yet you're binding circumcision upon the Gentiles. Based on that criteria, you're going to rule out even Abraham. Because Abraham was justified while he was uncircumcised. Now later on, when he receives the commandment to be circumcised, because he's walking by faith, obviously he obeys, and now he would be circumcised. Paul's point is, that he was walking by faith, and thus by an obedient, surrendering, submissive faith, he was forgiven. Let's read the rest of the context, but that's the background. Notice there in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. He says, this historical truth is great news, because he can be the father of faith to the Jew and to the Gentile, you see, to the circumcised and to the uncircumcised. Verse 12, he says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that would be the Jews, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while being uncircumcised. The Gentile can walk according to faith and be saved, and not have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian, and you should not be binding that upon them. That's his point. Now, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise of salvation through Abraham will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, not just to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Here's the Gentile. He's following in the steps of Abraham by exercising an obedient faith. Then he begins to describe Abraham's faith, and listen to it. It does seem rather intimidating on the surface. He says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom believed even God, whom he believed even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now stay with the reading. He says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. Some translations say he did not stagger. And I like that translation. He did not stagger. He did not waver. He did not hesitate in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, look at verse 23. Somebody says, well, Bruce, what does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked the question. Verse 23. He pulls this back into our lives. He says, now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And we read about Abraham, and it speaks of this faith. And what kind of faith did he have, just to refresh our memory? Well, he uses this phrase of not hesitating, not wavering, or not staggering. And that just seems like a tremendous example. To not hesitate. Do you ever hesitate? I have. Do you ever waver? I have. And so we read this and we think, well, Abraham, the Bible says he did not waver. He did not hesitate. How could I ever become like him? Brethren, faith, and hear me, faith is a journey. This is who Abraham became. But let me ask you this question. Had Abraham always been this way? Do you think Abraham was always in that place? Now, he became a great man of faith. But sometimes I think we forget that this was not an overnight process for Abraham either. Abraham certainly was not a sinless man. In fact, we might be surprised if we go back to Genesis to find out some of the obstacles Abraham had, some of the weaknesses Abraham had. So whatever our weaknesses may be, whatever our challenges may be, we need to go back and look at Abraham. This is the man that he became. He became a man that did not hesitate, a man that did not waver. But I will tell you that faith is a journey. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's notice a few instances. Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, we find out in verse 10 that there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt, the Bible says, to sojourn there. The famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt, verse 11, that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Can we stop here just for a minute? What a great husband! This man who didn't ever waver, right? He never hesitated. Ladies, can you imagine having a husband like this? You're off in some foreign country somewhere, and he sees all these fellas, and they're looking at you because, and he's going to give you a compliment. He says, you know, I know why they're looking at you, because you're an attractive woman, and you start feeling pretty good about yourself. He says, here's what we're going to do. It's one of those deals where, you know, the half-truth equals a lie and that kind of thing. if I tell them that you're my wife, they're going to kill me. Now let me ask you something. This isn't agape love, is it? Who is Abram concerned about? Abram's not really concerned about her. Abram's concerned about himself. He's completely selfish in this. And so he says, what we're going to do is tell him that you're my sister. He's going to hand her over. Can you imagine if you're, in this case, Sarah? What is going through your mind? Will he not stick up for me? Will he not defend me? Does he not love me? I'm sure all those thoughts had to be going through her mind. So this isn't exactly the epitome of strong faith. And the scripture says in verse 17, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go. I love that phrase. It's kind of like, take this woman and get out of here. Now that's bad enough. That's pretty tough. But you know, he did it again. Come over to chapter 20. He did it again with Abimelech. In fact, if you look at this section in chapter 20, you see it develop from verses 2 through 20. And eventually, the Lord says to Abimelech, Abimelech, if you keep this woman, you're a dead man. And so Abimelech says, Lord, I did this in the integrity of my heart, and God understood that. And so he starts backing up and say, what's going on here? What's happening here? What I want you to see is that Abraham had some moments in life when he just was not at his best. He was not some man that never hesitated, that never struggled, that never made a mistake. Let's think further. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. The Lord, I believe, is reassuring Abraham of the promise that's being given to him, or Abram of the promise that's being given to him, because he's hesitating, he's impatient at the very least. And so in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Let's try to explain what's going on here. God makes this promise, but the promise is not immediately fulfilled, as you know. And so over a period of time, here we have Abram, and he's starting to question things. And this is how Abraham and Sarah get in trouble. They begin to try to improvise for God. So here's the promise of God, and it's not on my time schedule, and so what we're going to do is try to fulfill the promise of God for him in our lives. And so God comes back and says, no, Abram, this is my promise. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. You're trying to improvise. This is not how it's going to happen. Now, why did God not just immediately fulfill it? Because God wants to make it clear, Jehovah wants to make it clear, that this is of him and not Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham and Sarah had to walk by faith, and they had to exercise faith, and they had to obey God. But this was going to be by God's providence. But he has to come back again and say, listen, Abram, I will take care of this. This child will come, this child of promise, and this has serious salvation story consequences and ramifications, will come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Now verse 6, and we'll come back to this in just a little while, says he believed in the Lord. But prior to that, you see him having the same kinds of struggles that we would have had. In Genesis chapter 16, after this, look in verse 2. So Sarah said to Abraham, or Abram rather, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Now later on, when this thing really goes south, Sarah is going to blame him, with this, but he was responsible because he didn't stand up to his wife. He did not show spiritual leadership. He could have been a loving hand and said, no, we need to trust the Lord on this. So was he a sinless man? No, no. We see occasions in which he was even willing to compromise. But let me tell you what's going to happen to Abraham. Abraham is going to reach a significant turning point in his faith. Now he is walking by faith here, and this is important. This is a journey. He's walking by faith. He is striving to trust the Lord, but he has these defective characteristics, you might say, that God is having to purge him through as he continues to walk by faith. What I want you to see, and what we need to see, is we too can have shortcomings, but that does not mean we cannot grow in our faith. And it does not mean we throw our hands up and say, I can never follow the example or pattern of Abraham, because Abraham himself had some obstacles to overcome. Maybe that's not the picture we had, but that certainly is the biblical presentation. But there's going to be this turning point, and it is after that turning point that we have the section in Romans 4 referencing this transformation to some degree, or at least this change in the life of Abraham. But why had Abraham been struggling so? I think this is a fair question. Why was Abraham struggling? I think some of the same reasons we struggle. You know, we look at Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 and you think, well, I would never do that. You wouldn't. Let me ask you this. What was the thing, when you go back and look at Genesis 12 with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and you look at Genesis chapter 20 with Abimelech, what was the emotion in Abraham that led him to make that very bad decision and not a decision of true faith? He was afraid. Same reason Peter denied the Lord. He was afraid. Do you think that we ever make sinful choices because we are afraid? We're fearful? You know, some people are so fearful of being alone or abandonment. They would rather have sinful influences in their life, in their mind. This is how they think, and it need not be this way, but they would rather have sinful influences in their life than no influence at all. Now, of course, they should choose their brothers and sisters. They should choose God and His way and His truth. But fear can set in. Maybe, and it, by the way, we think young people are the only ones that receive peer pressure. I hate to burst your bubble, but the rest of us that you think are old, we have peer pressure. It may be wrapped in a different package, but you don't. I know some people say, well, I don't worry about what people think, but sometimes those are the very people that really do worry about what people think. Concerned about societal acceptance and approval and all of this, and maybe it's in your career field and you're willing to compromise because you want to be accepted, you want to be noticed, that kind of thing. And so fear can set in and lead us to make sinful choices as well. He was anxious in Genesis chapter 15. Haven't we been anxious before? Haven't we been concerned about the way our life is and what's going on? On occasion, he wanted to please men. Sometimes his wife, sometimes those around him. Have you ever given in to sin because you wanted to please other people? But see, you can't walk by faith and think that way, brother. If you want to be in a position where you're not wavering in your faith, this cannot define you. In Genesis 17, let's look at Genesis 17. Look at Genesis 17 and notice with me verse 18. In Genesis 17, remember, she says, listen, go into my handmaiden. And so there's Hagar and Sarai, and Hagar has Ishmael, and Hagar gives Sarah those looks like, I'm better than you. And there's this tension and this friction and this very dysfunctional situation. Now, this wasn't God's plan, by the way, but God can work through this. And you'll notice that with Ishmael comes on the scene. This is still Abraham's son, albeit it he comes through not Sarah, but he comes through Hagar to try to say, this is going to be the child of promise. And God says, no. And Abraham begins to try to defend. Naturally, he's given in to his emotion rather than walking by the instructions of the Lord. And so you'll look there in Genesis 17 and in verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, what had God said to him? Yes, he said it will come through your body, but obviously he's talking about through Sarah. And God said, and you have this dialogue. Look at verse 18 with me. Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's what Abraham wants. But God said, no. You know, sometimes you wonder, how would I respond if God actually, this out loud, answered this question? Well, here you go. No. He says in verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I, which is interesting because it means laughter. He says that we'll call his name Isaac, and you will call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. I'm not going to completely ignore him or abandon him. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, he's talking about salvation here, for Jew and Gentile. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. No, Abraham, it's not through Ishmael. It's not through anybody else. It's exactly what I promised you. You're going to have to trust me on this. Did Abraham ever waver, brethren? He had. He was plagued by the consequences of his past mistakes. Look there in chapter 21. Sometimes we're plagued by our past mistakes. Chapter 29. Or 21, rather. Verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom he had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maiden, her son, for the son of the maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named, and of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. It may not be what you thought you wanted. It may not be according to your plan B, but my plan is the plan that matters. And you need to listen to me. You need to walk by faith. He was surrounded at times by doubters. Sometimes we allow people around us to get into how we think. But there's this shift about chapter 21, it seems to me, chapters 21 and 22. Go to Genesis 22. So we see these things he had to overcome. He had these faults, but there were reasons for these faults, and he has to be cleansed of these things and overcome these things. And yet Paul would speak of him being strong. And we come to this major event. And what I want you to see tonight in Genesis 22 is how different Abraham's response is in Genesis 22 from some of those particular moments that we have selected to show you where he had some struggles. Quite different. You don't always have to be back here living in fear and led by emotion and making bad decisions and hesitating and wavering. If you're there right now and you feel weak in your faith, I understand. But understand, Abraham had similar struggles, but he grew beyond those things. You can follow in the footsteps of your father Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son. By the way, if you don't see any foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ just by reading Genesis 22, you probably need to read it again. Hebrews 11 really shows us this. But he says, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now the old Abraham that's hesitating and trying to come up with some way to improvise for God at this point says, what? What did you say? Just imagine for me. You know, you do all that waiting and finally you start trusting and there's this child of promise. And in their old age, 100 years old for Abraham, Sarah, what, 90? And finally you get the child of promise. The child of promise, this is the lineage through which the Christ is going to come and offer salvation. And this everlasting covenant will be established. And God says, I want you to take this son whom you love with all of your heart, the child of promise, and I want you to offer him. No hesitation this time, though. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And notice what he says. Have you noticed this? He says, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. Can you imagine? And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife. Do you see any hesitation in him? Do you see any compromise? Do you see any improvising? Do you see maybe there is another way to go about this? Not one moment do you see that. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. There's much more that we can say from that text, but I want you to see when you look at Mount Moriah and you look at the fire and the wood and the knife and the question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And here he is saying God will provide himself a lamb. His faith is very settled. Come with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. It's very important that you go there with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is just a magnificent statement to see how far Abraham has come. And now he's not hesitant. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, to give us some rich detail here, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, listen to what it says. It says he offered up Isaac. And James says the same thing. He said, wait a minute. I thought that God spared him from having to take the life of Isaac. He did. But do you know what that tells me? That tells me that in Abraham's heart, he had already resolved, I am going the whole way this time. Partial obedience is no obedience. We sing that song. I am resolved. Paul said, I have finished. And Abraham wants to finish. And so it says in his heart, he offered him. But there's something here. Look here with me. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Listen to verse 19. Accounting, this is what he's thinking, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and whence also he received him in a figure. You know what? He still's not questioning God. He wasn't thinking, if I have to go through with this, that this is going to just completely foil the plan of God, and we're not going to have the child of promise, and all of this kind of thing, the way maybe he had thought in the past on occasion, when they talked about Hagar and Ishmael and all that, and let Ishmael live. No, you don't see that in Abraham anymore. Abraham is thinking, you know what, even if I have to go through with this, God is so faithful. He will be true to his promise. He can raise Isaac up from the dead. And we rejoice that he raised up Jesus. And that our Lord, when he said, you can tear down this temple, but I'll build it in 3 days, was talking about his body. And that our Lord said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. But you see this strength, and God sees this strength. Come back to Romans 4 now. This is, all of this is in the background. Now just kind of come with me here. All of this is in the background. Not a man that never had struggles, not a man that never questioned, not a man that never had moments where he was not at his best, but a man that has grown beyond that and continued serving, continued obeying, continued believing. And so now here we are in Romans chapter 4. And when we come back to Romans, the fourth chapter, this description of him is so eloquent by the inspired apostle. Verse 18, he says, against hope he believed in hope. Understand the miraculous circumstances of this. But he says, when men would have said there's no reason to hope, he still believed in hope. Against all probability, he had a right to expect this. Then in verse 19, he says, what Abraham learned was not to rely on himself. That's hard for us sometimes. But to walk by faith, I don't rely on myself for my strength because I'm weak. He says he considered not. Look there in verse 19. Without becoming weak in the body, he contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And then look at verse 20. He gave glory to God. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. But listen to what it says. It doesn't just say he was strong in faith. Grew strong in faith. So he's growing and he's giving glory to God. You see this strength. Turn to James chapter 2. We're going to tie all this up together. James chapter 2. James, when he's talking about having a working faith, references Abraham too. But he gives us even more insight. And there's something James says that I think it's real easy for any Bible student just to read over that is really significant. It's packed into about one or two sentences. And that will help us tie this up. But before we read that, let me say this to you. What I have shared with you about Abraham's weaknesses were snapshots. Snapshots. They were not the whole of his life. They were snapshots. I would say that any of us, there are some moments in our lives, and if a snapshot was taken, it would be embarrassing to us, it would be destructive to us, and it would be discouraging to those who love us. Don't you think? But here's the deal. Those are just snapshots. They're not the whole of our life. Now, let me tell you this. A snapshot can become who you are. A snapshot, you can have accumulatively enough moments where that's who you turn into, and that's who you are. You become a Judas. Or you can grow and change, and those are just snapshots, and that's all they are. It's a journey. And you by God's grace, are going to progress beyond that snapshot. And that's not who you will become. Now, I want you to look at something that happens in James 2. And this is important. Genesis 15:6. That statement about he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is quoted in Romans 4. And it is also quoted in James 2. You've been listening so well. You're almost to the finish line, but I really want you to focus. If you've been sleeping, wake up. This is it, right here. This is important. Genesis 15:6, that statement that is attributed to Abraham, that he believed in the Lord, it was counted to him as righteousness, is a generalization. It is a general description of who he was. Okay? Now let me show you that in James 2. Let's read together. James 2, verse 21. After he says in verse 20, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" And here works is talking about obedience, activity of faith. "And as a result of the works, faith was perfected." By the way, it's not faith or works. It's a working faith or disobedience. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, let's do this. Think, okay? In verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" What chapter? We just read it, by the way. What chapter in Genesis is that referencing? You can whisper. Genesis 22, right? So he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" That's on Mount Moriah. That's on into his life. That's Genesis 22. But then he says, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." Faith is being completed. It's coming to the goal that God really had in mind from the beginning. And the scripture, so we're going back to the scripture. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." That's not Genesis 22. That's Genesis 15:6. Now think about what he's saying. He says, when we look at Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, we see this faith that is not wavering. Now, are there some snapshots that don't seem to fit with this? Yes, but he had to repent of those things. He had to grow beyond those things. But the first example is Genesis 22, because that's such a tremendous example. But then he comes back and he says this. Look at what he says. That in Genesis 22, in Genesis 22, the scripture from Genesis 15:6 about him was being fulfilled. So the faith by which he would be counted as righteous is what you see in Genesis 22. He had to grow into that faith. But that's the faith, brethren, that justifies you. That's the faith that justifies you. The faith that says, "I'm going the whole way. I will not give in to fear. I will live by faith. I will follow in the footsteps of Abraham, and I will not allow those sinful snapshots to characterize who I am. And by God's grace, I can be better and I can be stronger. And the day is coming when the comfort of God's mercy will fill my soul, and I will not allow fear and anxiety to be who I am." And you may have been hurt and you may be struggling, but you hang in there and you keep walking by faith, so that one day you can say, "That faith I have been striving for has been fulfilled in what I am doing for the Lord." It is not simply someone saying, "I believe." It is someone living, "I believe." And we see that in Abraham. Come back to Romans 4. And we will finish up there. In verse 24, "It shall be imputed if we believe." It's not transferred, that's put to our account. That is, we're forgiven and right with God because we walk by surrendering faith. And then look in Romans 4 and verse 12. He says, walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Grow. Grow. Grow so that when you have your Mount Moriah, you don't hesitate. You used to hesitate, but not now. The hesitation is over. And by God's grace and God's mercy, you walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Our goal is to get where we do not stagger. We sing a song sometimes that has the following lyrics, one step at a time. One step at a time, till faith grows stronger in thee, till hope grows stronger in me. That doesn't happen without difficulty, without challenge, but it happens by God's grace. And you can be there, and I can be there. Don't give up. Don't ever, 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 ever give up. You've listened well. Thank you for your good attention. If you're not a child of God, will you have the faith of Abraham in coming to Christ and obeying the gospel that is revealed in the covenant under which we live? Will you do that now? Come now, as together we stand and we sing.